Today on The Journey.
The word hospitable comes from two Greek words, philo, love, and xenos, strangers, loving the stranger. Throughout Scripture, hospitality is a characteristic of a godly person.
Hospitality has gotten a first world makeover. In fact, it's almost unrecognizable from the original design. Instead of a Martha Stewart party for respectable friends, scriptural hospitality sets the table for the unwashed outcast and the vulnerable stranger. With that in mind, Ron Moore is here to share the dangerous, costly, and sacrificial virtue of hospitality. We'll get to that right after a brief word about Ron's daily devotional titled Journey Through the Gospels. In these 365 reflections, you'll discover truths about Jesus and yourself that you may have never seen before. Journey Through the Gospels is available for a donation of any amount, and you'll find it on the web at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a message titled, Sharing My Influence, on The Journey.
Before he was crucified, Jesus spoke these words to his disciples. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in the heavenly glory. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. And he'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And then the righteous will answer him and say, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you? When did we ever see you thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we ever see you as a stranger and invite you in or needing clothing? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? When did we ever do that? And the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did for me. And then he'll say to those on his left, Depart from me, you who are cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you didn't look after me. And they will also answer, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? And he'll reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. And then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Kind of heavy passage, isn't it? That one always stops me in my tracks. Jesus is in no way ignoring grace. He is absolutely not ignoring the free gift of salvation. He is not forgetting the fact that we are secure and that we are forgiven and that we are significant and that we are accepted. All those things we love to be reminded of and should be reminded of, our identity in Christ. But he's telling us that when those things have truly taken place, when our heart has been changed from the inside out, then we are going to demonstrate to the world, to those in need, to all those around us, we're going to show our love for other people. We're going to leave a legacy. We're going to desire to be involved in the lives of others. It will come out of us like a burning fire. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy. We are in a series of sermons called Owning My Influence. We're looking at legacy. What are you going to leave behind when it's all said and done? How are people going to remember you? And we've been reminding ourselves that it's how we live today that will determine what we leave. We're looking at the characteristics found in 1 Timothy 3 as our framework to see what kinds of characteristics we need as believers to leave the legacy that God wants us to leave. These characteristics are specifically for elders, but they don't stop there. They're for every Christ follower who desires to make an impact in these short years on earth. To this point, we've seen that a legacy begins with passion. You got to have a fire burning within you. You have to desire something. When Jesus has changed you from the inside out, you want to do something with what he has given you. Joe Erman, a writer and a speaker, has written a lot of books on coaching from the inside out. He says that a legacy has two things. It has one, relationships, because it involves people. And second thing, it's a commitment to a cause. You believe in something. There's a passion for it. So when it's all said and done and people look back on your life, what are they going to say? That person believed in what? Above reproach was the second one. No handles of scandal. Not perfect. None of us can live a perfect life, but the pattern of our life is above reproach. Family integrity, faithful to spouse and children. Emotionally balanced was another one we looked at. Temperate and self-controlled. Respectable, last time. Obedience flowing out of our spiritual identity. So here's this trustworthy saying, Paul says, if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, being a person of impact, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, and here's our characteristic today, hospitable. Showing hospitality. What does that mean? Well, the word hospitable comes from two Greek words, philo, love, and xenos, strangers. Loving the stranger. Open to strangers. Open-handed to strangers. Throughout Scripture, hospitality is a characteristic of a godly person. Read through the Old Testament. Over and over again, when people were traveling, godly individuals invited them into their home for lodging, for food, and for protection. And that aspect of godliness is seen throughout the world. When we travel, people want to have us in their home. They want to feed us. Sometimes we stay in homes. We were in the slums of Mathari, and we went to Johnson Wambua's house. He wanted us in his home there right off of the slums of Mathari. And then we went to the Rift Valley and visited the Maasai tribe. Didn't have a building. We had church underneath a tree, and it was important that they fed us before we left. And so we had roasted goat. And afterwards, some people said, you don't know how important it was for them to see you eat with them. But hospitality is more than just eating in a home. Throughout the Old Testament, God instructed his people, when you harvest the fields, don't harvest the corners of the field so that strangers can come in and they can have grain from the corners of your field. God's law instructed the Israelites to take care of the needy. Ezekiel 18:7, the righteous person gives his food to the hungry and provides clothes for the naked. Now in the New Testament, hospitality takes on an extremely important part of the Christian life. There are two very practical reasons why hospitality is so critical in the New Testament. The first reason, persecution. So in the New Testament, a lot of persecution going on, and people were being captured and people were being killed. They would show up at their home, and if they didn't capture them or kill them, they would say, get out of here. We want you to move out of town. You can't take any of your belongings. Just go with what's on your back. And so these Christians would be on their own. They would be fleeing for their lives. They'd be traveling. They didn't have any money. And if they did have money, the ends of the day were houses of prostitution, frequented by hardened, drunken men. You wouldn't want to take your family to a place like that. So it was critical that Christians would take their brothers and sisters in. They would give them a place to stay for a few days. They would clothe them or give them some more clothes. They would protect them. And then they would send them on their way with the things they needed to get to their place of safety. Hospitality was more than just having people over for coffee and dessert. It involves sacrifice. It's a costly endeavor. And sometimes it could be very, very dangerous. In 209 AD, there was persecution throughout the church under the reign of Emperor Septimius Severus. And a Christian priest was on his way and met some people trying to persecute him, and he had to run for his life. And so he showed up at the door of a Roman soldier named Alban. And for whatever reason, Alban invited him in. And he and Alban had a conversation for the next couple days. And Alban became a believer. The persecutors learned where this priest was. They got tipped off, and so they showed up at Alban's home. And to help the priest escape, Alban let him escape out the back and took the priest's garments and put around him. And so when they showed up at the door, they thought he was the priest. They took him away and they asked him to renounce his faith. And Alban, with his newfound faith, refused to renounce it, and he was beheaded. St. Alban is now a city just outside of London, the first martyr of Britain. So you see, hospitality could be a bit dangerous as well. There was another reason that hospitality was so important in the New Testament. Mission work. Evangelists were going throughout the world, starting churches or going to visit churches they had started. Paul was going, he needed a place to stay. A man of Paul's reputation could never stay at the inn because it was a house of prostitution. And so he needed homes to stay in. People would allow him into their homes. And he would do the same with other traveling evangelists. In fact, there is an entire book of the Bible written just regarding this aspect of hospitality. It's 3 John. Turn there with me. 3 John is one chapter. It's 13 verses. The Apostle John has been sending out evangelists to do the work around the world. And he talks about two men. One is Diotrephes. And Diotrephes is a dictator. Diotrephes doesn't show hospitality to anyone. In fact, he has such power over this church he's at. We don't know exactly where the church is. If anyone shows hospitality to John's disciples going out, he excommunicates them from the church. And of course, John doesn't have very good things to say about him. But there's another man named Gaius, and he's the man the book is written to my dear friend Gaius, I love in the truth. And he says this, "Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God." Send them on their way was a technical term, meaning prepare them for their next assignment. They had strategic places they were going to, so you get them ready for their next assignment, and you give them the clothing and the food and the money that they need to get there. Verse 7, "It was for the sake of the name that they went out receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth." Whole book of the Bible written regarding this aspect of hospitality. Now, hospitality could be abused. And so other church writings came in, like the Didache, who said that a traveling evangelist should stay one day, two at the most. If they stay three, you know they're a false prophet. And if they ever ask for money, you know they're a false prophet. Now, biblical hospitality, again, more than just having someone over for coffee and cake, is costly and inconvenient, isn't it? Can be. And that's why 1 Peter says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. When you show hospitality, who knows to whom you're really ministering? Hebrews chapter 13:2 says, "Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, For by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. That happened in the Old Testament. And who knows that some of these people that Jesus says you clothed and quenched their thirst, you gave food to, who knows that some of them were not angels that God has sent? We don't know. Okay, let's get very, very practical. Today, we have inns, places of lodging that are affordable, and there are plenty of places to eat on the way. But there's still this huge need for biblical hospitality. Someone has said it this way. Hospitality is not inviting people into our perfect homes. It is all about inviting people into our imperfect hearts. Remember, it's about relationship and a commitment to a cause, passionate about helping people along their journey. Biblical hospitality is giving of ourselves. It takes time. It takes energy. It's inconvenient sometimes. But that's how Jesus tells us to take care of each other. So let me just offer you some very practical ways that you can be involved in hospitality. Seven practical applications. There are many more, but we'll take time for these. The first one is this. Paul writes in Titus for older, mature women to live godly lives, but to invest their lives in younger women. Now, if you have a perfect marriage and you raise perfect kids and you're a perfect person, do not get involved in this ministry. This is for imperfect people. If you're perfect, you're going to discourage whoever you're with. So this is for imperfect people who are willing to say, look, here are some things I did that worked. Here are some things I did that didn't work. I want to be involved in your life. You could find a younger woman in your neighborhood who needs a break, who has three kids running around her feet all the time. And you could say, I'm going to come over to your house on Thursday afternoon, and I'm going to watch the kids, and then you can go out. You don't have to have a ministry to do that. Here's the second thing. Donate clothes to a mission. They need clothes for adults, for children, for infants. So you need to go look in your closet. And you need to look at clothes that you haven't worn for what, 6 months or a year? And if you haven't worn something for 6 months or a year, you probably don't need it. And you can give those clothes away to someone who really needs them a lot. Hospitality is clothing those in need. Number three. Open your home to a girl who has chosen to keep her baby. You see, we're big on sanctity of life. Keep your child, a gift from God. But if we don't complete that, we're missing the boat. So you keep your child, but you're on your own. That's not hospitality. A lot of these girls, they're scared to tell their parents. When they do tell their parents, some of them can't stay at home. And some of you have homes much larger than you would ever need. And you have rooms that are never used. God has blessed you with that resource. What are you doing with it? Will it be convenient? No. Will it cost you something? Yeah. Will it change some family stuff? Yeah. Will it be sacrificed? Yeah. It's called hospitality. Would you be willing to do that? Get involved in prison ministry. People in some extremely difficult circumstances, some extremely difficult times of their life. Share the gospel with them. Minister to them. Jesus said, I was in prison and you came to visit me. One more. Foster care ministries. I mean, that's hospitality. An adoption ministry, a ministry to special needs children. Hospitality is not opening our homes for small group or dessert. Those are cool things. Those are great things. I'm not downplaying those. I know it takes time to get the house ready. But biblical hospitality, much more than that. It's opening our hearts. It's being willing to let other people into our imperfect hearts. Paul said this in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Command those who are rich in this present world. Not a suggestion. Not if you get around to it. Not, you know, you shouldn't talk about this because no one really likes you to talk about money. Command those who are rich. If you're in the United States of America, you're doing pretty well compared to the rest of the world. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Don't you like that? God gives us everything for our enjoyment. So why sometimes do people in the slums seem to be more joyful than here? Because all this stuff becomes a burden after a while, doesn't it? See, we have first world issues, like our garage door won't open. Some real serious stuff. And God gives us all this for our enjoyment. Why are we not enjoying it? Because when you have it grasped and it's your stuff and your resources and your house and your office and your job and your company, it sucks the enjoyment out of it because it really belongs to God. When we give it to Him, then we begin to enjoy it. When we're generous, then we begin to enjoy it. Verse 18, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up a foundation for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. Don't you love that? Paul's saying, man, invest it now. The real enjoyment is taking the resources you have and investing them now, because when you do that, you're paying it forward. You are investing in the future. You are laying up a firm foundation for the coming age. You're laying up the things now so Jesus is going to say, well done. I was thirsty. I was hungry. I needed clothes. I was in prison. I was sick. You met my needs. The same way they will lay up treasures for themselves as the firm foundation, the coming age, so that they may take hold of, I love this, the life that is truly life. You see, the generous life, the hospitable life, that's the life that's truly life.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Would you like to sense the anticipation of the people as Jesus stood up to preach? Would you like to feel the joy and wonder as the scales fell from the eyes of the man born blind? Would you like to see Jesus for the first time all over again? Well, that can be your everyday experience with Ron Moore's devotional titled Journey Through the Gospels. In these 365 insightful meditations, Ron takes you on a challenging journey through the life of Christ. Along the way, Jesus will touch your soul and spirit with life-changing truths and tender affection. Journey Through the Gospels is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
You have to be able to teach. There are three things that a teacher does. First, a teacher has to acquire the content. Then you got to believe the content. And then you got to communicate the content.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please drop by our website to order your copy of Journey Through the Gospels. This daily devotional will enrich your walk with the Savior and increase your understanding of His life and ministry. Journey Through the Gospels is available for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.